A couple weeks back, we looked at the final verses of the book of Jude. We've been studying the shorter epistles through the summer. We did Philemon and Jude. And in these final verses we saw a couple weeks ago, Jude encourages his readers to grow in the faith, to resist scoffers in the end times who will try to undermine them, to try and help others who might be taken in by them. And he tells them in these final verses to do it by being grounded in the Word, by building themselves up and showing compassion to others. Now, as we went through building yourselves up in verse 20, 21, a week or so ago, I said, I'm going to give you the brief outline here, and I'll come back to that in a couple weeks because it was a sermon within itself. And that's exactly what we have here this morning. I want to look back at verses 20 and 21, and this will conclude our study through Jude's letter. But I want us to consider this morning in some depth on building yourselves up. Let's read these verses together. Jude 20, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to this time of the reading and the preaching of your word, we ask for your blessing. We ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us, illuminate the word that you've revealed to us, your church, this morning. Help us to live by it, to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jude, in these verses, gives us four specific areas that we can be working on in ourselves if we are to be growing in the faith. He says, build yourself up in the faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, and look for the mercy of Jesus. I want to give you those things this morning. R.C. Sproul wrote, "To contend for the faith when it is under attack means more than opposing false teachers with words. It involves a positive life faithful to the gospel." This is what Jude is saying here. He begins early in his letter, verse 3. He says, "I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but I instead had to write to you that you earnestly contend for the faith." And now in the end of his letter here, he says, "These are the ways that you make sure that you are built up so that you can contend for the faith." You study world history, study wars. It's unique to see great empires rise and fall and the things that led to their being undermined or their failures. I was reading World War II information from an author this past week, and he was writing during the London Blitzkrieg as they were the Germans were bombing the town there. And he said, "I'm afraid if the Americans don't get involved," he was a British man, "that we're going to lose this war, because while we have a great military, they're still training our guys." And to him, it was in the modern era. To us, it was a long time ago, 1940, 1941. He said, "They're still training our guys how to use," and I can't get the word to come to my brain now, "the sword on the end of the bayonet." He said, "We are still very well trained and using the bayonet, though none of us will actually ever need it in this modern warfare." And this plays well with what Jude is saying here. Church, if we are going to fight the battle that is outside of these walls, the battle for the home, the battle for the family, the battle for a society, the battle for a nation, the battle for a world, we have got to be well trained. You must build yourselves up, but you must be building yourselves up with the right things. First, Jude writes here in verse number 20, "Build yourself up in the faith. But you, beloved," notice his tone there. These are people that he loves greatly. These are those that he's already said are greatly loved by God. And he says to them, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Be growing spiritually. If you're going to contend for the faith, you must be maturing in the faith. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Edification is a grand defense against the assaults of skeptics and heretics." We need to be continually built up, learning more, loving more, and living more the grand truths of the Bible. Is this what your day-to-day life looks like? Are you living in, walking in, learning in, loving on these grand truths of the Scripture? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. is the first verse I want to draw your attention to outside of our text here this morning. It reads, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Learn as much as possible of the truth of Scripture, and then live your life believing it and obeying it. James 1:22 says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." He says it would be a deception to yourself to hear the word and not do it. We studied Ezekiel with the men in Bible study this week. We came across a very unique scripture in Ezekiel 33, verse number 31. The prophet was told this by God. God said to him, "Ezekiel, they come unto you as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them." What's God saying to Ezekiel? They're going to listen to the prophecies that I tell you to tell them. They're even going to like sitting and listening to these things, but they're not actually going to live them out. And then he illustrates this for them. Notice that in the text. He says this, then there's that coal in there and says, here's what I mean by that. "For with their mouth, they show much love." That's good, right? We should be showing much love with our mouths, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Lord, I want to help the poor. I would love to be able to help the poor just as soon as I get my own financial goals marked off the list. He said their covetousness gets in the way. They're hearers of the word and they're not doers of the word. They're hearers only. Now I'll take you back to James from there. James says, be hearers of the word, not doers only. Then in verse 23 he says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass." Now men, we like to give women the hard time about primping in front of the mirror. But I've been in the bathroom with some of you guys. You come in and you look at yourself, get everything just right. You get that ego and confidence going there, and then you walk out of that bathroom like a rooster, you know, strutting your stuff. James says, you're like a man looking in a mirror. He beholdeth himself and he goes his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. His point being, you look at yourself in the mirror and you see what you look like, and then you go off and your mind kind of takes over and you imagine what you look like, and it doesn't always equate to what you said it is. How many of you parents in here this morning, you have parents of young men in the room? Would you raise your hand? Parents of young men in the room. Yeah. Is James telling the truth here? They think they're way better looking than they really are. All right, wives. Cullen, I don't mean to point you out in church, but you got a lot of grins back there when I said that. That surprises me about you of all people. Sorry about that, Cullen. James said, you go on and you forget what you look like. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, what is the perfect law of liberty? Liberty. The word. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. So when we're not living out the scriptures that we say we're holding forth, he said, you're a forgetful hearer. But if you're not, you'll be blessed in your deed. Acts chapter 20, verse number 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." What did the apostles believe? That the word of God is what would build you up in the faith. The scholar Pickering said this, "Men may decry doctrine, but it is creed that produces character and not character that produces creed." What do you believe about the scriptures? What are you living out that you believe from the scriptures? This will produce the character in you that you need to have to live the Christian life. Paul told it to Timothy that way. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. He says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." To what end? "That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." To be trained in righteousness and equipped for good works, we must make the scripture a central part of our lives. Study the Bible. Obey what you study in the Bible. Read it in the morning. Read it in the evening. Read it with your family. Read it with your spouse. Read it to your children. Be in the Word. Listen to the Bible being preached and taught. Get with other groups of Christians and learn more about the Scripture. gather with other believers like we are here this morning around the Bible. What do y'all do down at your church on Sunday mornings? We sing the word, we read the word, we pray the word, we preach the word. Every single week, it's all about being gathered around the word to the glory of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10:25 gives a reminder there. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. There are parts of the Bible that we will not enjoy. There are doctrines in the Bible that are very hard for us to grasp or to receive from a humanistic point of view. But all of Scripture is profitable. There's a story of President Abraham Lincoln having his portrait painted. And the artist kept shifting President Lincoln around, trying to get him at an angle so that a wart that was on his face would not show. And finally, after he had him adjusted to his satisfaction, the artist said, "President Lincoln, how do you want me to paint you?" And the president replied to him, "Paint me just as I am, warts and all." And this is how we receive the Scriptures. The world will say to you, "Well, your God is mean. Well, your God is whatever." And they'll bring accusations of things that are actually in the Scriptures. We must be rooted and grounded in the Word so that we can give the defense when it is needed in that regard. God is a God of wrath, but God is also love. Amen. We must take the Bible just the same. The Chinese preacher Watchman Nee used to read through the New Testament once a month. We try to read through our Bibles in a year, but I encourage you in that to not neglect your New Testament. He would read it once a month, and it's very evident as you read through his books because you're struck with these wonderful insights that he has in God's Word. It's sort of like you prick him and he bleeds New Testament there. The members of the Chinese church during this man's time of influence had a little saying that they would say on a regular basis, "No Bible, no breakfast." And that will go over very, very well at your house. Let me put it to you in a southern way. No Bible, no bacon. Ooh. That'll cause us to read our Bibles, wouldn't it? Now Jude's giving a metaphor here. He says, "You beloved, building up yourselves." The metaphor of building something on a foundation. The foundation in this instance, he says, is your most holy faith. Believers are to build on the faith's foundation in order to preserve themselves in God's love. The Bible gives us this foundation upon which to build all of the rest of the Christian life. Ephesians 2:20 says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone." When he says the foundation of the apostles and prophets, he means the Old and the New Testaments. These things that God has revealed through inspiration to those who've recorded them, now we have them bound together in a canon and we can read them. With Jesus being the cornerstone, Peter himself wrote describing believers as living stones that are being built into a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2:5. He says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." This is what Jude is alluding to here. You, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Peter calls us stones that build up a spiritual house. Paul to the Ephesians talked about the writings of the apostles and the prophets being things that we build upon, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone there. So the first thing we must take heed to in this battle of contending for the faith that's been delivered to us faithfully so that we can earnestly contend is that we ourselves must be built up in our most holy faith. The Word of God, that which has been revealed to us. Secondly, he says in verse number 20 there, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. He's contrasting here the true believer and the false teacher. Verse number 19, if you go back with me there, he wrote, "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." So the apostates, he says, they do not have the Holy Spirit. But then in verse number 20, he says that we do have the Holy Spirit and we pray consistently in the will and the power of the Spirit, especially when we are grounded in the Word. How do I make sure that I'm praying in the Holy Spirit? Be in the Word. You will speak His language. To pray in the Spirit means the Spirit is inspiring your prayer. Spurgeon said, there's one respect in which prayers are acceptable to God. They must be, every one of them, in the Holy Spirit. The prayer that is not in the Holy Spirit is in the what? Flesh. Someone said, Spurgeon, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? He said, I don't know exactly what that means, but I know for sure it means don't be praying in the flesh. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Spurgeon goes on to say, I am to understand from the expression, praying in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Ghost is actually willing to help me pray, that He will tell me how to pray, and that when I get to a point where I'm at a pause and I cannot express my desires, He will appear in my extremity and make intercession in me. Where did he get this information? Romans chapter 8, verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What a wonderful thought. I can just go to the Lord in prayer. Even at times when I don't know exactly what to say, I can say what, Lucky?
Help me, Lord.
Help me, Lord. That's one of my and Lucky's favorite prayers. Help me, Lord. And the Holy Spirit intercedes. The Holy Spirit prays. The Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. I think of Jesus speaking to Peter during his life. And he said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But what was Jesus' confidence to Peter? What did Jesus say he had done for Peter? He said, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And now he's our great high priest. Touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. What a wonderful thought that is. You know, often when we pray as Christians, we're alone, aren't we? Do you pray in your prayer closet by yourself? That's kind of the way we do it, other than when we're gathered here together. But these verses give us a great truth. We never actually pray alone. The Holy Spirit is right there with us every single time that we pray. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. This is what praying in the Spirit looks like. Calvin wrote, no one can pray aright except he be roused by the Spirit of God. John 4, 23 and 24 says, but the hour cometh and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Build yourselves up. Be being built up in your most holy faith. Be praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Spirit is praying under the direction and the influence of God's Holy Spirit. It is trusting in Him to intercede for us. We pray as guided by the Spirit. We pray in accordance with the will of God as revealed to us in the Scriptures. We pray as privately revealed to the believer in a subjective way by the Spirit. This is in contrast to prayers that are recited mechanically or spun off without any real spiritual movement. I was listening to a man pray once, and I commented later to maybe my wife or someone about him praying, and I said, man, he just prays just like God was right there in the room. And they said back to me, well, He is. You know, that's exactly right. This is how we should pray. It shouldn't be mechanical. And certainly there are times for those types of prayers. I will, at times throughout a calendar year, with a gathered group of believers, say all together, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And say the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer together. And I think that's all right. It's a part of a corporate observance. But in day-to-day praying, pray in the Spirit. Pray as if He were right there in the room, because surely He is. Now, Jude is giving a progression here. He begins with the word and he continues with prayer. The two go together. If all we ever do is study the Bible, we'll have a great deal of knowledge with no power. But if all we ever do is concentrate on prayer and we ignore the Bible, we'll have a lot of zeal minus the knowledge. What do people with zeal and not the right knowledge do in the scriptures? If we use Peter as our example, they cut off ears. We must be careful there. One author said, what does it mean to pray in the Holy Ghost? It means allowing the Holy Spirit to inspire your prayers. Saying, Lord, I don't want to come to know you with my ideas and my agenda because I don't know what these things might lead to if you grant them to me. So I come to you, Lord, asking for your Spirit to inspire me to pray. Guide my conversation, Lord. Help me to pray biblically, to be guided by your Spirit even as I talk with you right now. That's what praying in the Spirit looks like. Third, Jude writes here, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourselves, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So be built up on your most holy faith, pray in the Spirit, and then keep yourself in the love of God. To be growing in the faith is to be persevering. Now surely we understand that God keeps us. He preserves us. Verse number 1 tells us that. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. In fact, we would not know love had he not first loved us. That's in verse number 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We love him because he first loves us. And in that love, he is able to keep us, Jude says here in verse number 24. So we're preserved in Christ. We're kept by God. Still, God's preservation does not negate the human responsibility to persevere in the faith and to support each other's perseverance. This is what Jude is talking about here. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And he's contrasting the angels that he talked about in verse number 6. You remember what he said about the angels there? He said, the angels which kept not their first estate. He said they didn't keep themselves. We call them now fallen angels. The word keep there in the Greek has in its meaning the idea of keeping, as in keeping a prisoner. So when Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, he's saying here, part of the fight against the apostate is the keeping of yourself. You must be a warden over your faith. You must be a warden over your neighbor's faith. We sang this morning, Come Thou Fount. The hymn writer said it right. Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Jude, recognizing this, says to the church, he says indirectly to you and I now, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith. And one of the ways you're going to do this is to be a warden over your souls, to keep yourselves in the love of God. God's love is always there in the life of the believer. But our sinning, the cares of this life, can often hinder our enjoying of His love. It's like the sunshine. It's always there, but what gets in the way? Are you all asleep? That wasn't a hard question. Let's try again. I was preaching one time and got on the front row, fell asleep. And I said to the man sitting next to him, I said, hey, wake him up. I'm trying to preach. And he said, you put him to sleep, you wake him up. We love the sunshine and it's always there, except what gets in the way? Oh, you guys are smart. Well, but now you know. God's love is often this way. The cares of life, the toils of life, our sin get in the way. They become a hindrance. They hinder us enjoying His love. We keep ourselves in His love through holiness and through godliness. Endeavor in your life to let nothing come between you and the love of God. Charles Tinley wrote a hymn called Nothing Between. It's a good hymn. I feel like we've sang it before. We should be singing. This is a good one. He said this, nothing between my soul and the Savior, naught of this world's delusive dream, nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. That's Jude's premise. Keep yourselves in the love of Christ. Let nothing come between you and that. And then finally, he says, look for the mercy of Jesus. Verse 21, at the end of the verse there, he says, and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Expect Jesus to return. Expect him to come with mercy. Expect him to come with blessings undeserved. Expect his return to display the mercy of God to us. I'll give you Spurgeon again. I've given you a lot of Spurgeon this morning. I'm sorry about that, but he said a lot of good things on these verses. He says, expect that when he comes, it will be the end of our conflicts, to tread Satan under our feet and to reveal and perfect the eternal life that he has already implanted in us. Looking forward to the sure coming of Christ, the church will not be afraid of the great swelling words of men, nor dread their murmurings. Church, I want to encourage you to be blessed by the facts of the return of Christ. I would encourage you to be blessed by the facts of the return of Christ rather than confused or discouraged by the uncertainties of the return of Christ. We don't know when. Jesus himself says, no man knows the day or the hour. But we do know some things. We know how. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, as Jesus is ascending, the angels come down and says, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. Now, we don't talk like that around here. What's the good southern way of saying in like manner?
Same way.
Same way. He'll come in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. We don't know when he'll return. We know how he'll return. We also know what will be upon his returning. Jude tells us that here in verse number 21. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We spend so much time trying to arrange the timeline and trying to arrange the events. Why don't we spend more time, instead of being discouraged over that, being encouraged over the fact he said he would come back. We believe that he's going to come back. We look forward to his return. We know what it's going to look like and we know what will happen then. In mercy, we will fully receive our eternal life when he returns. Now that'll encourage you to contend earnestly for your faith. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is how Jude ends his letter. Grow in your faith that you may contend for the faith by building yourselves up. How do I build myself up? Build yourself up in the faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. And look for the return of Christ. Let's stand and pray together.